Take your Bibles now, Lamentations chapter number 1. Lamentation chapter number 1 this evening. Little book of Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. First chapter of Lamentation this evening, read verses 7 through 12 responsively. I'll read verse number 7 and you'll join me on verse number 8. We'll read all the way through verse number 12. Lamentations chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 7. Lamentations chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says this: Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us. Lord, thank you for Pastor with a Vision. Lord, thank you for, Lord, just a good group of people, Lord, that love you and that want to see something done for you. Lord, thank you for the day and age that we live in. Sometimes it can be a little scary, a little fearful, a little unknown, but Lord, it sure is a wonderful thing as a child of God, Lord, to be able to wake up every morning, Lord, read the Word of God and find promises that apply to me today. Lord, it's encouraging to know that you can still do a work with us today. Lord, we're excited about what you're doing here. We're glad of all you've done for us, and we're really looking forward to seeing you do more. Lord, use this evening's message to help us. Would you fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches? Lord, we'll yield ourselves to you as we hear the word of God being preached. Please speak to our heart, encourage, stir, strengthen. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to quickly just catch you up to where we are in the scriptures. The book of Lamentations was written at a time where Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians. God has judged Israel for missing 490 years worth of Sabbaths, almost 500 years. The Jews had not kept the Sabbath for 490 years. Much of the Old Testament is written about either the warning that this was coming during the time or the rebuilding thereafter. You remember the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem? That was after the captivity. You had Ezra who went in and rebuilt Jerusalem. That was after the Lamentations. Lamentations was written at the beginning or towards the beginning of this 70-year judgment by God. Now, you have to understand something. God gave them chances for 490 years. By the way, that's why in the New Testament where somebody asked Jesus, how often should we forgive? Seven times, he said, no, 70 times seven. Where did that come from? 490 years. 70 sevens that had been not received by God from the Jews. He practiced it before he mentioned what it was in the New Testament. Now, he has to do this. He told them it was coming, and he said, there's coming a day that if you cross this line, I'm not going back no matter what you say. I've given every generation a prophet and prophets, men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others who were there preaching, and even Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and all these others that were preaching and saying, look, thus saith the Lord, turn your ways or God's going to bring judgment. Even Jonah. Now, God loves and wants his people to obey. But God has his limits and is not going to let them blatantly disobey him forever. Every generation had a chance to obey. He had given that a prophet for every time frame of Israel to hear. Now, God allows Babylon to come in and destroy Israel. He takes them captive. By the way, that's where the book of Daniel comes in. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they had taken all the seed royal and moved them, and they took the best of the best and said, look, we'll take all the Jews captive, all the skilled people, we'll take all the intelligent people, I didn't qualify, and all the others, and we'll take these super intelligent ones that have the ability to learn both languages, and they'll be able to lead the Jews that we just brought into bondage, and we'll bring them into the government. That's what Daniel was. Now, this is a price that had to be paid because of almost 500 years of disobedience. Now, it's going to be 70 years of judgment. It's not God's fault, it's their fault. They have crossed the line, and there was no going back without judgment. Now, listen to me. Just like any loving parent, sometimes you have to punish your children. Nobody enjoys it. Someone who enjoys punishing someone, they're not punishing. They're brutal people. God has given clear instruction, plenty of warnings, and more than enough time to obey. And he's even told them what the punishment would be unless they changed their ways. They still refused to obey. Kind of like my dad used to do. He would say, you need to take the trash out. Well, I get to it when he said, no, you don't understand. You're going to take the trash out. You decide, do you get whipped and take the trash out, or do you take it without a whipping? I don't have a preference. I don't have a problem whipping you because you'd be disobeying. I'd prefer you do it without the whipping, and I prefer to do it without the whipping most times too. I wasn't real smart, but I was a fast learner, amen? Now, he's even told them what the punishment would be, but they still refused to obey God. God told them that judgment was coming no matter how much they said, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. Just because somebody says they're sorry doesn't mean punishment stops. We've gotten this mentality in the world, if somebody says, I'm sorry, that there's no punishment. As I've said before, go to the scene of an accident with a mama sitting on the curb with a headless child because a drunk driver crossed the road, and have that drunk driver tell that mama they're sorry. It doesn't fix the problem. It doesn't negate what happened. I'm sorry doesn't fix anything. It was too late. Punishment had to come. But I want you to notice something. God makes an amazing statement that I want you to see. We begin where God was talking about that the Jews were looking back and saying, we had it so great. We had all these wonderful things. And now we've had to sell everything we had. It either got stolen from us, or now we've had to sell it just to live. We have nothing. Matter of fact, the Bible says that in Jerusalem, there was not one stone left built upon another. The entire city had been leveled, and there wasn't two blocks of stone that were put together in building that were still attached like they were in building. They totally destroyed the capital city. But God says something here that is just amazing to me. Look at verse number 9. Let's look towards the end of the verse. It says, O Lord, behold my affliction. Watch this. For the enemy hath magnified himself. I want you to notice what a powerful statement that is. God says in the Word of God that the people were saying that the enemy had magnified himself. Now listen to these statements. God did not say the problem, nor the punishment, nor the opposition was any worse. He said that the enemy magnified himself. I wonder how many times we allow defeat because we allow the enemy to magnify himself. I wonder how many times you face a problem that I have faced. I've gotten through the problem, but you're about to give up in the problem. And you say, it's just so big, preacher. The enemy's so mean. It's just so difficult. And the preacher says, you don't have to listen to that. You can make it. You say, well, are you lying, preacher? No, because the enemy will always magnify himself. I want you to see something here. In our eyes, we allow the defeat because we look at the bigness of the enemy in his appearance, not the problem. We allow that enemy to puff himself up and say, look how big and bad I am. And we don't realize that most of the time the problem is as bad as we really think it is. You see, may I say it this way? Put down the magnifying glass. Why are we letting the enemy puff his chest out and we put a magnifying glass up there and say, uh-oh, we're in trouble? Did you know your enemy will try to look bigger than he really is? You'll laugh at my illustration. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz? He had the giant screen and the smoke and everything, and he appeared to be giant, and everybody, you know, the Tin Man had no heart, and the Scarecrow was afraid, and all the other things, and all of a sudden the little puppy dog runs behind and pulls the curtain, and there's this scrawny little guy there. And they found out that the wizard wasn't as bad as they thought he was. What was he doing? He was magnifying himself. How many times do we get afraid like the Scarecrow of the magnification of the enemy and we don't look behind the curtain to see how small he really is? Now, let me give you four or five things here. Number one, the enemy always appears bigger than he really is. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I've used this illustration before. Do you know how lions hunt? Do you know that the male lions are the ones that roar? Did you know that the male lions don't do the hunting? The females do. Women always have to do the cooking, amen? But what happens is this. The male lions, they'll get into an area that's kind of bowl-shaped. And they'll sit up on a high end of that bowl, and the females will go down where the prey is, and that male lion will begin to roar and move his head from side to side, and the sound of that lion in that bowl begins to bounce around, and the prey then gets nervous because they can't tell where the sound is coming from. All of a sudden, they hear this lion, and they don't know what to do. So what happens is, the enemy is magnifying himself. They panic. They begin to run. And those female lions then begin to see where the prey is and go after them. It's kind of like, fellas, when you shoot a deer. You got three or four deer out there. Amen, Brother Steve. And you shoot one, and you'd think they'd all scatter. But they can't hear where the shot came from. Because the way the shot comes out, they hear the sound at a different place than where somebody just got, you know, it's not the bullet that you hear that gets you, it's the one you didn't hear that gets you. And all of a sudden they're stopped going, what's that? What's that? What's that? You say, it's target number two. Pow! People are amazed that you can 99 times out of 100 stop a deer that's walking right in front of you. All you got to do is say, eh, eh. Big old deer stopping. What was that? Say, what is that? Stop, pop, and drop. Bow, it's over, amen? Last thing they hear in their life is, eh. Now, wait a minute. You say, what is that? They're trying to figure out where that sound came from. That's exactly what the Bible is talking about here, that the devil will magnify himself to confuse you, to scare you, to move you out of your comfort area, and then he's got you. That's what your enemy will do. You see, the enemy will always try to make himself look as if he's intimidating, if he can. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. We're going to use several scriptures tonight, and I really want to help you. I think this will help you. Psalm 55, look at verse number 12. It'll work better if I'm in the right chapter. I was in 56. Psalm 55, 12, that's the one I was looking for. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him. Turn to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, look at verse number 16. Psalm 38, verse number 16. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnified themselves against me. I want you to notice something. Your enemies will try to intimidate you. Something you learn in business and something you learn in other areas. It's amazing how people will do things as intimidation. If there's a boss and you have to go in and be corrected, if they stand up behind their desk and ask you to sit down and they don't sit down, they're trying to make themselves bigger than they really are. They have this appearance of power. It's what they do. They're trying to intimidate you. Folks, when you have to intimidate somebody, guess what? You're not as big as you think you are. You're really not. The enemy magnifies himself. Why do you want to magnify him? He's already puffing himself out, magnifying himself. Why do you want to make him bigger than he really is? Put your magnifying glass down. Quit looking at him through your magnifying glass. You need to minimize the enemy, not magnify him. You say, how do we do that? You minimize the enemy by magnifying God.
That's good.
Go to Psalm 34. I'm about to have a spell here. Psalm 34. Did you know if you turn the glasses around the other way, it gets smaller, not bigger? Turn that magnifying glass around and let that dude see God. Amen. Psalm 34. Let me get there real quick here. Psalm 34. Look at verse number 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Can I tell you something? When you magnify God, he's a lot bigger than your enemy. Look at Psalm 69. Turn over to Psalm 69. Look at verse number 30. Psalm 69, verse number 30. The Bible says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Did you know the more you magnify God, the smaller the devil looks? You know, the more that you magnify God, the smaller that person criticizing you really looks. Did you know that the more you magnify God and thank God for all of his goodness, the less intimidating our government is? Everybody's all freaked out. Everybody's all worried. And yes, we ought to be worried politically in America. We're losing some of our freedoms left and right. And it's about time we have a revolt somewhere. We need to get back to the Declaration of Independence, not just the Constitution. It talks about tyrannical governments. We're there. We need both documents. They're not separate documents. They work together. One brought the other, and they work together hand in hand. And here's the problem, though. We're making it bigger than it really needs to be. What's it take? People to stand up and protest and say, look, you're not going to call me a terrorist because I believe that my kids ought to be taught right things, not propaganda. Parents are not terrorists because they want to know what their kids are being taught and have a right to say what their kids are being taught. Well, they're the experts. They're idiots. They're idiots. We're not teaching truth. We're teaching philosophies and propaganda. Let's get rid of that and let's get back to real teaching. Let's put God back in the schools and see what happens. Getting me mad now. How do we minimize our enemy? We magnify God. You get somebody in the world that wants to get in your face. I look at him and say, well, glory, amen. Man, they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. I can disarm them that quick. They don't know what to do with a crazy Baptist preacher. You say, well, you're not intimidated? No. The worst they could do is send me to heaven. Let's face it. Dr. John Rice, bless his heart. Sometimes he was so smart, he wasn't always using good sense. But one day he was out preaching at a conference, and he walked outside and was on the side of the street. And the guy walked up and stuck a gun in his stomach. He said, give me your wallet or gun to blow your brains out. And Dr. Rice looked at him and said, sir, that's my stomach. You might blow my stomach out, but my brains are up here, not down there. And the guy looked at him and didn't know what to do. Dr. Rice took his Bible out, won the man to Christ, and took his gun away from him. Now, I'm not doing that. I'm sorry, all right? I'd be in a scuffle before I, you know, since you're going to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven, you know? That's not what Dr. Rice did. He wasn't intimidated. He said, you don't scare me with heaven. I'm thinking, maybe I don't have that much faith, but I might be a little scared at that moment. I'm not sure that he was telling the truth either, but he got through the situation. How did he do it? He disarmed him. He magnified God and minimized the enemy. Now, number two. So the enemy will always appear bigger than he really is. Number two, hang in there and live today. Hang in there and live today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's live today. Too many people are worried about, well, where's this going to end up in a week or two or three or four or five or 6 weeks or 6 months? Where's this going to... Let's not worry about that far down the road. Let's live today. Let's get through today. Let's get through what we need to get through today. Don't look for the end. Look for today. It's kind of like climbing a big hill. Did you know if you're climbing when I went out to Montana and went elk hunting, 4 to 5 days in the evenings, I had to climb a mile up into a mountain. And it was 3,000 vertical feet at 5,000 feet in distance. I mean, it was like this. First night I got there, I went, oh my soul. It ended up being almost an hour walk. Let me rephrase that. An hour climb. By the second or third time, I got the hang of this thing. And I realized, quit looking up, just look ahead. And I just took the next step. And I climbed till I took the next step. And I took the next step. And before too long, I kind of recognized where I was. And I just didn't look too far ahead, because if I looked too far up, I was thinking, oh God, I'm not going to make it. I'm at 10,000 feet and there's no oxygen. I got all my gear on my back, and I'm thinking, if I kill something, I got to make this trip with 100 pounds of meat on my back about six times. Is this really worth it? Yeah. Now, wait a minute. I learned, don't look too far ahead. Remember the second night I got up there, Brother Harry? And I just broke, there's a little open expanse there. It was probably about 400 or 500 yards across. It's like a big giant opening in the top of the mountain. I got up to the top and I looked up, and Brother Ron, off to the right at about 200 yards, there was a bighorn sheep with a full curl. I said, now that's pretty cool. Say, what'd you do? Pulled up my gun and just looked at it. I didn't have a license to shoot it, so I did not put my finger on the trigger. And I was just looking at him. My binos were in the pack, and I wasn't going to waste the opportunity. Man, I watched that thing. It just walked in front of me, got within 100 yards of me. Thought, snot, wished I had a tag for that thing. Pow, it's over, amen? I saw all kinds of, I saw bears, I saw all kinds of things, amen, Miss Ellen? But they weren't black bears, they were grizzlies. I saw wolves, I saw, it's kind of unnerving when you hear wolves running around you in the dark. You get a little, okay, I'm keeping my gun loaded as I go back down the hill tonight, amen? Can I tell you something? Don't look too far ahead. Live today. When you're under attack, don't look for the end, just look to get through today. Survive today. Don't get out of schedule. Focus on your schedule and deal with the opposition on schedule. What happens when the devil roars, we get ourselves out of schedule and we reveal ourselves to the enemy, and that's when he gets us. Too many people want to, well, I'm just under attack. I got to quit everything. No, you need to keep going. You quit everything, the enemy magnified himself and he wins. You've got to keep going, stay on schedule, get things done, and you keep on going. The more you let the enemy disrupt you, the more you allow him to magnify himself and intimidate you. I promise you. The more you ignore him, the more you schedule around him, the more you learn how to minimize him. First thing to go usually is your walk with God. I'd rather sleep than read my Bible and pray. I don't need to go to church. I'm too tired. I'll stay home and I'll get strength. No, you'll get weaker. Stay in schedule. Learn to take it. The enemy wants you to run so that he can wear you out so he can destroy you. My daddy taught me a long time ago, you don't run. You don't go looking for a fight, but if one pops up, you better stand there and stand your ground. We were at a ball game a few years ago, a pro baseball game. I was at Baltimore Stadium. National anthem started. We all stood, and there was three guys in front of us drinking beer. They were already about half crocked before the game started, and I wasn't real happy. But then they sat there during the beginning of the national anthem. Say, what'd you do? I grabbed a hold of the one in front of me and I shook him. I said, stand up. I don't have to stand up. I said, either you stand up or we're going to stand you up. He said, who do you think you are? I said, an American, and I'm about to shed blood. Get up. And the guys that were with me, we all reached over, grabbed them by the shirts and jerked them up. They weren't real happy. Guess what? Neither was I. About three innings in, they were so crocked that they came and took them out of the ballpark. Boy, it was a nicer game after they left. You say, what is that? I didn't go looking for it, but since it was there, we were going to take the opportunity, amen? So live each day. Live today. Learn to get through today, survive today. Say, well, it didn't go as well, okay? Then get through tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, it's today. Live through it. Number two, hope is on the way. As you live today, realize hope is on the way. You say, how do you know that? Because there's hope in the Word of God. There's hope in the truth. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This ought to be a verse many of you write down and come back to often. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 27. to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are saved, you have the hope of Jesus Christ and glory in you. Can I tell you something? For the saved person, this is as bad as it ever gets. I was talking to a young man yesterday whose grandparent is passing away. And I said, do you realize that she's not dying? She's just going to eternal life? He said, yeah, but my grandpa's lost. I said, good, put your arm around him and say, wouldn't you like to see her? She would like to know she's going to see him in heaven someday. I said, tell him. He said, well, he's been hard to it. I said, let him be hard, but tell him anyway. You got to keep telling him. He said, look, you can't do it. He's on his way to hell. How can you offend him any worse? Keep giving the gospel. You're not accountable for how he receives it. You are accountable for giving it. Just keep giving it. You see, Jesus and the Bible is our hope. Did you know that you plus God equals a majority? I don't care what your enemy is. You plus God are a majority. If I've got God on my side, I don't have anything to worry about. Just as the farmer plants seed, he knows that it's going to face rain. He knows that it's going to face storms. He knows that it's going to face the gruesome heat. He knows that it's going to face the test of wind, but he has the hope of the harvest at the end if he holds on. You put that seed in the ground knowing you're going to face opposition. You ought to know that you're going to face opposition in your life. God never promised you to not have problems. Whoever tells you that once you get saved, all your problems goes away is a liar. They don't get that from the Bible. Matter of fact, you'll probably have more problems. Because then you got old smutty face coming against you. You see, never lose sight of hope. The enemy will puff himself up to get you distracted, to get you to look away from hope. Don't let the enemy steal your hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That word deferred, that means you put hope in a different place. You put it to the end instead of the beginning, or vice versa. Don't get hope in the wrong place. Don't live moving hope, looking at the enemy. Keep hope in front of the enemy and quit maximizing and magnifying the enemy. Magnify the hope that's on the way. Don't lose sight of hope. Number four, reap the harvest by surviving today. Reap the harvest by surviving today. A preacher one day was introducing me and he made this statement. He said, there are many people more talented than Brother Bush. There are many people that have far more ability than Brother Bush, but Brother Bush is a survivor. I can take one more punch than you can throw. I've got one more get up than you've got knocked down in you. I have this ability to learn how to survive. And can I tell you something? When you learn how to survive, and it's kind of like the old, Larry Hagler, the old boxer? He'd go 15 rounds and he'd lose 14 of them and he'd knock the opponent out in the 15th round. He'd take all the punches the guy could throw, and the other guys just wore out from throwing punches, and he'd sit there in the last round and say, okay, my turn, pow, 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 over. He had lost the whole entire fight, but he let the guy wear himself out punching him. He was a professional punching bag. Unbelievable. I watched that guy get his bell rung so many times, and you'd think, man, the guy's going down. He just take it, take it, take it, take it. I'm thinking, man, you know, he's got 400 punches thrown against him, and he hasn't thrown hardly any. He didn't need to. He just took it to the end. His face looked like a Mack truck hit it, and all of a sudden, pow, 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 it's over. You're thinking, how do you do that? He wore the other guy out and then just beat the snot out of him. That's what it takes. Sometimes you got to take some of those punches. When I started boxing, I learned what that meant. You don't flex, you don't tense your arms up. When those guys are holding their arms like that, you know, you go to take a punch, the natural thing is tense up. You do that, you can't last 3 minutes that way. And if you do that two rounds in a row, you're going to die. You got to learn to keep your arms loose. You watch those guys, they're getting hit like this and their arms are doing this. They're like wet noodles. It doesn't hurt to get punched in the arms as long as you get, but you tense up like that, you lose all your strength. That's how he did that. Now, I wouldn't have got my face in the way like he did, but I guess if it looked as bad as his did to begin with, it didn't matter. But, you know, did you know that the harvest is always sweetest after the hottest of summers? Did you know that fruit growers hope for a hot, dry season? You want a wet spring and a hot, dry summer. Because what happens is that heat and the lack of extra water concentrates the sugars and the sweetness of the fruit. It enhances the flavor of the fruit. And they're hoping for those hotter, drier summers. The fruit growers and different industries hope for that because it concentrates the sugars in the fruit. Guess what? Those sweetest harvests come after the hottest summers. And your sweetest victories will come after the hottest attacks. Just hang in there, you'll make it. Just hang in there, you can do it. You cannot reap when you run from the enemy, though. When you run away, guess who's going to reap? He's going to take it. All your hard work's going to go to the enemy, not to you. And when you start piling up that harvest, you're going to wonder why you let the enemy bother you. You start seeing the piles of harvest that come in, and you're going to say, why in the world was I worried? That little enemy wasn't near as bad as I thought it was going to be. It may not be your biggest harvest, but guess what? A small harvest is bigger than your enemy. A small harvest is bigger than your enemy. Can I tell you something? How about we put down our magnifying glass and quit allowing our enemy to appear bigger than he really is? Let's compare our enemy to God. And guess what? You put your enemy against God, they're pretty small. Quit looking at your enemy, start looking at God. Realize he's going to be there. Don't give up hope. Survive today. Get through today. And let's get to the harvest at the end by surviving. So, preacher, how are we going to make it? We're going to keep on surviving. We're going to quit looking at the enemy. I ignore the enemy. That's why I don't read the news. I don't listen to the news. You say, why? I'm ignoring the enemy. They want to appear big and bad. Well, they're bad, but they're not real big. You say, preacher, you get bold sometimes. Aren't you ever afraid? Yes, but you hide your panic. I don't let my enemy see I'm afraid. I have hope. I know how big God is, and me and God, we make a majority. You know, I said this morning something about you walk, you know, the church is supposed to come out of the world. We're not supposed to be like the church or like the world. We're not supposed to have the world's music and the world's entertainment and the world's ways and put God's words to it and say, didn't we have a good worship service? Gag. Makes God want to throw up. He said that lukewarm stuff makes me want to vomit. You say, what do you do? You know, these people with, you know, purple and green and whatever color hair they have and their face looks like they got in a fight with a pop rivet gun. And then it looks like they tripped in the tattoo parlor and they became the practice dummy. I can't wait till some of those people get to be about 75, 80 years old and see how their tattoos start sagging. Can you imagine what some of those things are going to look like? I don't even want to imagine. Can I tell you something? They look at us and say, oh, you're weird. Really? You think I'm weird? You know, they can't tell if they're a man or a woman. They can't figure out what bathroom to go into. They're dumber than a dog. A dog knows the difference between a male and a female. Everybody doing all right? Folks, it's really not that complicated. We don't have to be afraid of them. Alphabet soup won't hurt you. Let's quit comparing. Let's quit putting the magnifying glass up to the enemy. He's already magnified himself. How about we just magnify God and compare that to the enemy and look how small the enemy is? We're off to see the wizard. Let's just remember what's behind the curtain and quit looking at the screen. You know how disappointed you were at the end of the show when you met the wizard and he was some goofy little guy? When you get through all that, guess what? You're going to find out your enemy wasn't much better. Trust me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many times we've allowed the enemy to magnify himself and actually begin to defeat us. Let's not look at the enemy. Let's look at the hope and the word of God and magnify God in all that we do.